Okay, guys. Good morning to Lifehouse Church. It's good to see you guys here. We need this touch every week. We would slowly die like a frog in a hot boiling water without this time. We wouldn't even know that we're being cooked alive. Coming back here wakes us up, helps resensitize our senses, our spirit, helps us to connect again to God after a tough week. We are beginning a new series called Living in Light of Eternity. And it is Bob and my quest to convince all of you that there really is an eternal spiritual world, and so we should live our lives in light of that reality. Now, meeting your first atheist is a shocking experience for most people. Not because they got horns or anything, but really, you know, you think about what an atheist is. An atheist is a person who does not believe in the existence of God or of any gods, really. And most people in America and really throughout the world, except for in those countries where the knowledge of God is actively suppressed, like China, North Korea, Russia, historically anyway. And so universally, globally, there is a belief in a God or God. And so growing up, I never thought any different. I never even thought to think differently that there was a God. It was intuitive. You know, I grew up on a farm. And when you grow up on a farm, the fact that there's a God is in your face. You see life, you see birth, you see death, you see this little kernel of corn grow. Like, how do you get a plant out of that? You know, and it's just amazing, and it's not very long. You know, my first job on the farm was to take care of the chickens, you know. And so, even at a young age, you begin to ask that question. What did come first? Chicken or the egg? Well, if it was the egg, then what laid the egg? Because you need a chicken to lay the egg, but you need to have an egg to get a chicken. It's like, there's got to be a God. I mean, you know, you grow up on a farm, your mind is made up. And so running into an atheist is a shocking experience because you didn't believe they existed. You know, the Bible actually speaks to this issue. The Bible says in Romans 1:20, I think we have that, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, what are those invisible qualities? They'll tell you here. His eternal power and his divine nature, having been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So when you are out there in the country, it is obvious. You've got no excuse. And so again, you run into your first atheist, and it's a shocking experience. And actually, you know, this is a whole argument in and of itself. It's called the anthropological argument for the existence of God. And I gave that one to Bob. Bob is going to talk on that topic next week. He's going to talk about how every culture on earth throughout the history of mankind has believed in a spiritual, supernatural world. Why would that be? If it does not exist, then why has every culture throughout human history believed that it does? That's a question that needs to be answered. And Bob gets the answer. That would be a good one. So, I met my first avowed atheist in middle school because it's become fashionable in the Western world to not believe in God. And so this guy was one of them. His name was Brian Brunner. Remember Brian? No? I do. And we became best friends. We became best friends because of our mutual love for science and our mutual absence of any other friends. You know, when you're in middle school, you know, and you're into science and not sports, you just don't have that many friends. So we became fast friends, and it did not take Brian very long to begin making fun of my faith, claiming that science and evolution have disproven these old-fashioned, out-of-date notions of a God and a spiritual world. Well, does it? Are those mutually exclusive? Does science disprove God? Well, at that time in my life, I didn't know and I didn't care. I mean, you know, there was the spiritual world was in one quadrant of the universe. Science was in the other quadrant. The other, they just never communicated with each other. And so I never really gave it any much thought. Then I went to college and I got saved. That's right. I ran into Jesus Christ and all of a sudden my mind was awakened and I began to connect the dots. And I became conscious of this issue. Nervous of it even because my major was geology. I was confronted with it every day in every class. And so here it is. It's now in my face. Does science negate the existence of God? Well, my classes certainly seem to think so. My professors certainly seem to think so. This a model of evolution certainly seems to think so. You don't need a God anymore to explain the natural world. All you need is random chance and natural selection. And boom, just add water and you got life. And so, wow, is that true? I'm gonna speak to that issue. That's one of my fascinations. It's one of my passions is to help people understand what science really is and what it isn't and how science does not disprove the existence of God. Actually, it reaffirms that God was there from the beginning. And so I'm going to deal with that one later on this fall. And so prior to my salvation, I didn't ask such questions. You know, the existence of God, creation, evolution, wasn't even on the radar. Because really, I believed in both. I believed in both. Like I said before, I separated these two in their private little quadrant. I would read all the creation books, or not creation at the time, just dinosaur, earth history books that I could, and that's in that category. But I could not deny, just as much as my intellect was being fed and satisfied with this quadrant in this whole idea of science, it was also engaged in this spiritual experience, that I was having a spiritual experience even before I came to know Christ, and my intellect would not allow me to deny that reality either. What am I talking about? You know how it is. As kids, you grow up and you just like to flirt with danger and see if you can live to tell the tale. And one of those things that we just liked to flirt with was the Ouija board. And it wasn't until one night that my younger sister, I blame her, had this idea that we should like take the Ouija board up into the attic and see what happened. And so we did. Now, of course, in such an environment, the dark of night, the parents weren't there, and we're in the attic, you know, and we're messing with the Ouija board, you are certainly in high emotion gear. You're on edge, and so you could imagine all sorts of things. And so I really don't think that much happened that night beyond our own imaginations. But when something unexpectedly fell and made a loud bang, we were done and we left. Because we thought that maybe we were making a connection to the spiritual world. You know, for me, the more powerful experience was one night, and I so distinctly remember this to this day. I woke up in the dead of night because I heard what sounded like breathing. It wasn't my own breathing, because I was breathing in the natural, more heavier sleep state breathing. And then something in the room was mimicking my breathing. I thought, okay, now that's weird. And then on top of that, whatever this was in my room would mimic my breathing and then kind of giggle like it's a funny thing, like this is a weird notion that, you know, whatever noise we're making certainly is a funny thing. So, it'd have this breathing and then kind of giggle about it. And I was frozen solid. I didn't move a muscle. I didn't open my eyes. I just laid there and just didn't change a thing. And this continued for a significant period of time. And I eventually fell asleep. Woke up the next morning, looked around, no sign of an intruder or anything. I went and I told my precious mother about it, and she said, oh, it was only the wind. The wind gets blamed for a lot of things. But to this day, I'm not convinced it was the wind. What was it? I don't know. I'm just saying this. Growing up, I had some experiences that I couldn't just write off to paranoia. And so, yeah, my intellect is engaged in my science book, but my intellect was also engaged in some experiences that was telling me there really is a spiritual world. And you'd watch these movies that were supposedly of accurate historical accounts of hauntings and the paranormal and all this. And so what do you do? What do you do with that? What do you do with that? You know, it's interesting for me to think that there are people who will readily agree that there's a spiritual world, that there's demons, that you can do a seance and bring people back from the dead, but there certainly is no God that you're accountable to someday. And Jesus being his son, no way. Forget about that. Oh, but there really is a spiritual world, and there's demons, and they're out there. They're out to get you. Like, if you got one, you've got to consider the other. And the Bible certainly believes that there's a demonic world. Paul wrote this: the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God, and I do not want you to participate with demons. We're going to talk about that topic. This fall, we're going to look at this whole issue of the Ouija board and demons and the paranormal and try to figure out, hey, if that is real, then the implications are significant. You know, it seems like there are times that the curtain of this physical existence is lifted and we get a glimpse of what's on the other side. And not only from just these paranormal experiences, but from near-death experiences. Has anyone here felt like they have had a near-death experience? You do, Jay. Yeah, it's not all that joke. It's not all that uncommon. There are thousands upon thousands of people all over the world, not just in America where you could write a book and make some money off of it, but all over the world, there are people who have these experiences that they had a brush with death. They were clinically dead, and they saw things, and they heard things. And then they would come back and they would report what they saw and heard, and it would be corroborated by other people. What do you do with that? Bob and I and Luke, we were at a Great Commission church conference, and one of the worship leaders made this astounding claim that he had a near-death experience. And he said, if you've ever wondered, is there really a God? I'm here to tell you, there really is a God. I contacted him. His name is Frank Slaughter. And I've asked him, hey, could you put that on video? Your story of having a glimpse of the other side. And we're going to have a Sunday morning dedicated to discovering and researching and discussing near-death experiences. Because if you have a soul that lives beyond the grave, then the implications are significant. I just let your mind grapple with that. When you die physically and you breathe your last, you're not dead. Not in the least. In fact, who was it that says, don't believe the reports of my death? I'm now more alive than I have ever been. Who said that? Billy Graham. God bless him. He is now more alive than he has ever been. I love what Jesus said in John 11. Jesus said this. He told her, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. What a crazy thing to say, but that's exactly what Jesus, our Lord and Savior, said. You will live even if you die. Wow. And what about that? What about the biblical testimony on these things? Or is that automatically invalid because the Bible is biased? You can't really trust it. You know, some people have this mistaken notion that the Bible was written by a few white guys, you know, huddled together in some mud hut, trying to come up with some way to rule the world. Hey, let's create a religion. You know, there's some people who actually believe that. Nothing could be farther from the truth. The Bible was written over a period of 2,500 years by 40 different authors on three different continents, written in three different languages, covering the most complicated, controversial topics known to man. Is there a God? You know? What is the nature of our relationship, our obligation to Him? What happens after we die? What's the purpose of my life? And yet, you read this book written over 2,500 years by 40 different authors in three different continents, in three different languages, and it reads like one book. It reads like it was written by one person, hence giving the uneducated the notion that maybe it was. The very existence of the Bible itself is a testament to the reality of a supernatural, eternal world. So how could we not talk about it? We will devote particular Sundays during this series to the Old Testament teaching of the spiritual world. And when I say teachings, it's not just, well, hey, there is a spiritual world. You better believe that, otherwise we're going to kick you out. No, it's not just that. There are stories in the Old Testament where people saw beyond the curtain. They had a brush with the supernatural world. They interacted with it, and they wrote down their testimony for us to read about. You talk about testimony. How about Jesus? Jesus didn't just say, well, you know, I had this experience. No, he had intimate knowledge of God the Father. He talked about Jesus, Jesus talked about God in heaven as if he'd been there, as if he knew him. Hence the people saying, nobody has ever talked like this guy before. Indeed, nobody ever has. And so we have Jesus. We're going to devote a Sunday looking at what Jesus had to say about this spiritual world. And then, of course, there's the New Testament and the teachings there and the testimonies there. Oh, yeah, there's a lot of people that have not gotten to the end of 2 Corinthians, and so they are not aware of what Paul said happened to him. This is what Paul wrote. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Interesting little fact he had to stick in there. 14 years ago this happened. Whether I was in my body or out of my body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise. and heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed in words. Things no human is allowed to tell. You know, do you realize that? That happened to Paul. Paul, the guy that historians credit with the emergence of Christianity, that guy who was highly educated in his day, very articulate, he had an experience that was unusual. It was different. He had a brush with the supernatural world. Did you know that you have had your own experiences with heaven? You might be thinking, well, this is all interesting, but not happened to me. Guys, every time you receive an answer to prayer that is simply, categorically, cannot be assigned to coincidence, you just had a brush with the divine. You just had a lifting of the curtain for you to see, whoa, there is a God, and he actually heard my prayer and he responded. Just yesterday we were having a men's time, and Luke was talking about how some Christians down in Des Moines, right? Or no, was it Des Moines Christians? Then they were at on Bourbon Street, the Bourbon Street story. The Colorado State, the Christian group from Colorado State, they were on Bourbon Street being troubled by the debauchery happening there. They prayed that the power would go out on Bourbon Street, which, you know, the power went out on Water Street just a couple days ago. It was during Mardi Gras. It was during Mardi Gras. So now you can appreciate the picture. And it was not during Mardi Gras. It was not, sorry, Bob. That was an editor's note. We'll scratch that. And so they prayed that the power would go out. Well, what an audacious prayer. Of course, I wouldn't be telling you about it had the power not gone out. My goodness. You know, it's those times when your hair begins to stand up and you start thinking, whoa, I'm not alone. God actually heard us and he answered. There was one time when I was on campus ministry at Iowa State University, and we had spent thousands of dollars and so many man hours having this huge carnival-like outreach on the first day of school. We called it Cornstalk. It was something else. And we have invested everything. Our whole load was put into this. And sure enough, rain was in the forecast, and we had our little cell phones out, and we were seeing the radar, and in was coming the green, and it was not looking good. We went to our knees and we asked God to spare us. Please stop the rain. The rain kept coming, and I stand before you. I saw it with my own eyes. All of a sudden, an opening over Iowa State, over our location, and the green went all the way around it, and we did not get a drop of rain. Everybody else did. We did not. That's when you think, oh my goodness, there really is a God. And he heard my prayer, and he answered. And it makes your hair stand on end because you just had the curtain lifted, and you saw on the other side, and you're like, whoa, it really is. You haven't had a brush with the divine, if you don't have your own stories like that, I encourage you to pray more. Pray more. Well, we're going to be talking on one of the Sundays, we're going to be talking about answered prayer. The unmistakable sighting of the reality of God. A supernatural, eternal world that the human eye cannot see. We get a shadow of that, a glimpse of that in answered prayer. Guys, here's my point. Every person should be convinced of the reality of an eternal spiritual world because of the overwhelming evidence that we're going to present to you this fall. You should be convinced, and we should live our lives in light of this reality. Why would you not? Why would you not? I'd like to show you a quick analogy, and we're going to end with this. I'd like you to imagine that this rope is eternal, that it goes on forever. You know, just work with me here, guys. This rope does not end. It keeps going and going. Now, it does end. It terminates here after some wound about behind the speaker. But imagine that this rope doesn't end. Okay? It's forever. Now, imagine that this rope is the timeline of your life. Okay? This rope is the timeline of your life. And this red part right here, you see that red part? That's your time on earth. Okay, this is your time on earth. This is your time after you die. Okay? Now, some of us, all we can think about is this red part right here. We are absorbed on this part. That's all we can think about. We save so we can enjoy this last little red part right there. Right there. You know, that's all we can think about. We can think about, what am I going to eat today? Okay, you know, what's the next movie that's going to come out? Or the video game release, you know, when's the next one? When's the next one? Count it out. Oh, we're just absorbed on this. Who am I going to get married to? You know, and that's all we can think about is this red part. Well, what about this part? Well, what about all of this? There's this part of your life. And all we can do is think about this part. You know, some people say, wow, Tim, you could have had a really sweet career in geology, man. You could have had your childhood dreams realized, but you blew it. And they say, I'm stupid because the decisions I made here affected this. I'm saying, no, you're the one that's stupid because the decisions you're making here are affecting this. You're the one that's stupid. Not me. When you live in light of eternity, you're the most brilliant person on earth. You've got it figured out. You've got your priorities straight. Not the one who's living in this part. But I understand it is so tempting to live for the red part. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is living for the red part. Why wouldn't I live for the red part too? It's going to take courage. It's going to take strength. It's going to take conviction that there really is this part, that it is real, and it's coming. Paul says he was living for this part. This is the part that Paul was living for. He says, I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize. So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize. Right there. That'll fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Paul was living for the eternal part. That's what he invested his life in. And I can tell you right now, he's not disappointed. It will be our goal, our quest, our mission with this series to get us all living for the eternal part of our life. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you I want to thank you, God, that you have revealed these things to us. There's no law written in the cosmos that says, okay, now if you're going to be God, you've got to make sure you tell your creation what's going on. That their lives are not the sum of their existence. But you did. Out of love and mercy and compassion, you have revealed to us what's on the other side. And of all the humans that this information and knowledge is available to, you picked us to respond to it. You picked us to be a part of it. Wow. Thank you, God, for opening our eyes, for illuminating our minds, that we might see these things, we might know these things. And now, God, the challenge is before us. It's before me that on every day of my life, every hour of my day, every minute of my hour, that I would live in light of that reality, live in light of that eternity, that what I do now in the red part impacts eternity. Whether for good or bad, it impacts it. It'll either be burned up when I die, or I will take it with me, and you will reward me for the good deeds, for the life lived by faith. Lord, I pray that every single one of us would get our priorities straight and start living for eternity and make those types of decisions that we will never regret. That's my prayer. In Jesus' name.